last few weeks we've been looking at learning what we can from the way Jesus taught us, whether that was in parables or only, or rather in direct type teaching. Sometimes he taught us through the miracles that he did. And I hope that you've been learning quite a bit. And again, as we study them, I'm sure you're amazed as I am that there's just so much that we can learn from the teachings of Jesus. Last week we took a break from the series because we had the Teen Challenge folks here, and I know that those were some amazing testimonies and what an amazing work they do, and we were blessed to have them with us. And then we celebrated by baptizing a few folks out at the Turners, and that was an amazing service as well. Thank you all for coming and being part of that. So in the last message in this series, if you can remember back that far, we learned from the parable of the weeds that we as believers, who we are called plants among the weeds, will continue to live among non-believers until the Lord returns or he takes us home to be with him. To use the language of the parable, we are the plants among the weeds. And today we want to look at another of our Lord's direct teaching from Matthew chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 11. And you'll recall from the last message that we compared ourselves not just as plants among the weeds, but we looked at the Old Testament and we saw that the exiles from Judea were sent to live in Babylon, which was always referred to as a place of terrible sin and terrible situation. So today we'll be looking at the teaching of Jesus as kind of a guideline for plants among the weeds or believers living in Babylon. But the first teaching of our Lord's that we'll examine starts today in verse 11 of Matthew chapter 5. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you, because you are my followers. Now comes the really hard part. That was hard enough. Be happy about it. Be very glad. For a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Lord, as we study your word together today, may your spirit once again connect with our spirits. May our ears be open, may our spirits be willing, may our eyes be open to see from you. We ask this in your wonderful name. Amen. So the first 10 verses of Matthew chapter 5 are dedicated to what has been called the Beatitudes. Some would just simply say they are the blessings. And verse 11 is really another Beatitude. It teaches us that a blessing awaits in heaven for those who are persecuted simply because they are followers of Jesus. But a second important point from this text is that the Lord is teaching us that there is an attitude to be embraced as we live among the weeds, or as we live in Babylon, if you prefer that. And on many occasions, we are destined to be persecuted in one way or another. Now, Canadian persecution is not exactly like what many around the world are experiencing. But the key point is that we are told to be happy about it. Be very glad. Now, just previous to this instruction, the Lord was telling his followers to be peacemakers. Those who spend their time and energy working for peace. And you think about the dramatic difference between it being asked to be a peacemaker and being willing to be persecuted for the Lord just simply for living for him. Why do you suppose it is that the world finds it so easy to persecute Christians? You know, there's many in our society that don't want to discuss faith or Jesus at all. And all over the last few years, their voices have largely been muted because people have been successful in having anything about faith and removed from public buildings and the schools and so on. So matters of faith, and to speak about Jesus or the Christian walk is generally not a welcome conversation in our culture. Just last week I was reading about an article of a Christian man in Dearborn, Michigan, who was concerned about some of the street naming that was done, or renaming, that were kind of honoring Arab radical people. And so he went to the council meeting. It so happened that the mayor was a Muslim, and he was told that he was not welcome in that council meeting and that they would be very happy when he left. Why is there such a distaste in the public forum for Christianity? One writer said this. He said, persecution is simply the clash. Interesting word. The clash between two irreconcilable value systems. And as we live in Babylon, or as we live as weeds, plants among the weeds, we'll often be affected by this clash. What one of the interesting things that's happening in Quebec is that they have proclaimed themselves to be a secular society. And now they're considering, and I'm sure that you've read about this too, of creating a law that would ban prayer in any public places and ban religious symbols in any public places. It's interesting, if you look up the definition of a secular society, they would say that it's a society that is not pressured by religious institutions and so on and so forth. In other words, they're going to be completely neutral, but the freedom of faith would be protected for all religions. I think Quebec now is moving a step beyond just a secular system. And so it's going to be interesting as Christians decide whether they will wear a cross or not, and as they decide whether they're going to pray in public or not, it'll be interesting to see the persecution that will probably begin right in our own country. A second example is the clash of religious systems. Spoke just a moment ago about the Muslim mayor. A friend and former colleague of mine, Nelson Wolf of Salem Ministries, just returned from ministry in the Far East. And there he met with leaders who are teaching Muslim background believers. And one of the testimonies that was shared was from a man who had had his wife and child murdered because he had converted to Christianity. So there's a clash of religious systems. There's a clash of political systems. The good news in that story, in the same paragraph, they had some former Muslim believers who are now coaching and teaching as many as 200 former Muslim people in their small group, if you will. So the first rule or principle for we living in Babylon or living among the weeds is not simply the reality that in many cases we will be severely disliked and face persecution. But what comes along with that is also the teaching that we need to ensure that our attitude matches our Lord's instruction about not just bearing it or enduring it, but rather to embrace it, to be happy about it, to be very glad about it, and to remember that it comes with the promise of a reward in heaven. Count it as a privilege to suffer for the Lord. When I was with Nelson and in the organization at that time called Frontiers, one of the courses that they taught people considering to be on the mission field was a course that was simply called The Privilege of Suffering. He also encourages us to remember that we follow in a long line of people who before us experienced rejection and persecution. Here's just one example from Acts chapter 5, verse 40 to 42. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. They departed from the presence of the council, and note this, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So how did Jesus' disciples react under persecution? They rejoiced. They were glad they had the privilege of suffering for their Lord. What a great example they left for us. So what does that mean for us then? Well, when we too experience rejection and even hate, we are to rejoice as a Christian should rejoice, and even to leap for joy. Leaping may be a challenge for some of us. You can work on it. Well, on second thought, maybe you better not. Now, moving on here, I wanted to share with you quickly three approaches that we're not to take when living in Babylon or living as plants among the weeds. The first approach we should not take is to isolate ourselves as much as possible. So that kind of takes the form of having nothing to do with our neighbors, keeping to ourselves, ensure that all our friends are from the Christian community. Need to isolate is kind of the attitude that some people take. That would apply to people who perhaps on the workplace decide that they'll just keep their faith to themselves and kind of isolate from their co-workers. And the same would be true in a school setting. Now in the past, periods of history now long gone by, we saw the building of huge monasteries. The whole idea is that believers could be entirely encased from the world around. Therefore, they wouldn't be infected by the sin of the world around, and they could live a more holy life. And you know, that would certainly respond to Paul's instruction to come out and to be separate from unbelievers that we looked at last week. But it's hard to see how one could live out our call to be an ambassador for Jesus in such a setting. How can a silent voice be heard? How can one be a person of influence without contact with the others? In our last message on Jesus' teaching, we saw our Lord's call to let our light shine, to be strategically placed so that our light has maximum impact. It's obvious we can't fulfill that teaching of our Lord if we choose to live as much as possible in isolation from the world around. The second approach not to take is simply to assimilate with the secular society around us. This is directly in opposition to isolation. And so in that setting, we would simply sacrifice and downplay our Christian values to avoid offending those who oppose such values. We begin to talk, we begin to think, we begin to act like the weeds or the Babylonians. We want to fit in rather than be regarded as another one of those religious fanatics. We keep our faith to ourselves. We may even subconsciously hope that the topics of faith, Christianity, or Jesus, and what Jesus means to us, we may subconsciously hope those topics don't come up, and we certainly don't pray for opportunities to share our faith. You see, this approach borders on being ashamed of our faith, ashamed of our Lord, and it runs counter to the example set for us by the apostles. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone. Every believer who believes, and this would include the Jew first and also the Gentile." We should remember the price that he paid for us, and that he is not ashamed of who we were, but proclaims us to be his children. In Hebrews we read, chapter 2, verse 9. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader, fit to bring them into their salvation. So now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. And that is why Jesus is not ashamed to call him, to call them rather, his brothers and sisters. Fellow believers, let's not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. Let's not be ashamed of who we are. The third approach we should not take while living in Babylon is to be hostile. The experience in living in cultures which are significantly different than one's own is a rather interesting experience. Some foreigners are certainly aware of the radical differences, but their approach, they approach their situation to be an opportunity to learn, an opportunity to try and understand their newfound neighbors. And in our experience and living in other cultures, there are always people who come, and because it's so radically different, and you know, the attitude develops that these people can't possibly know what they're doing. They just reject everything that's going on around them and become quite negative and quite hostile to the culture. Quite often they don't want to finish their trip or their assignment and just get out of there. Well, living in Babylon is certainly different. We may struggle to understand why people speak the way they do. It seems these days that every other word is a four-letter word. Why they use the name of our Lord so frequently. But if we allow ourselves to be hostile to our world around, our light will be diminished. The potential for positive influence will dwindle, and our impact for the Lord will not attain its potential. Now, having looked at three things we're not to do, let's look at some positive things we should do as exiles in Babylon, or as plants among the weeds. Number one, remember who you are while living in Babylon. You can't hope to influence the Babylonians or the weeds if we forget who we are and who we are called to be. First, you are a child of God, one of God's family. 1 John 5:1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ or Jesus is the Messiah has become a child of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. Secondly, you are redeemed. You are bought with a price. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. You are redeemed. You were bought with a price. Third, you are called. You are chosen. And you are blessed. We pleaded you with you, we encouraged you, and we urge you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy. For he called you. He called you to share in his kingdom and glory. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Four, you are a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9 from the King James. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous life. And five, you are in receipt of God's plan for your life. He has a plan for you. Six, you are God's ambassador. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, so We are Christ's ambassador. God is making his appeal through us. We speak, and I'm going to add here, we speak through our words. We speak through our attitudes. We speak through our examples. And we speak with our deeds. For Christ, when we plead, come back to God. You're a voice in the wilderness calling, come back to God. So you are also a voice for God's values. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Romans 6:16. 8, you are a living example of God's ability to change lives. He took you from where you were to where you are now and is still working on each and every one of us. You're a living example of God's ability to change lives. And 9, you are called to be a reconciler. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. 2 Corinthians 5:18. So there's 9 reminders of who you are as you live in Babylon and live among the weeds. Point number 2, be content where God has placed you. Your influence, your voice will have little impact if your heart is somewhere else. 1 Corinthians 7:17, each of you should continue to live in whatever situation the Lord has placed you. Contentment with your circumstances is really a test of faith. If you really believe that God has plans for us, and if you really believe you have been open to hearing those plans and obedient to following them, it follows that you should also then believe that you are exactly where God wants you to be. There's no safer place in the world to be than in the center of God's will. So be patient. Stay where God has placed you. The Jews were exiles in Babylon for 70 years. 70 years is a long time. It's even a longer time if it comes with persecution and rejection. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, Paul writes, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content. I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The third positive thing to do while living in Babylon is simply to love your neighbors. Pray for them. Pray with them as the opportunity arises. Remember from our second message in this series, the parable of the lost sheep. The shepherd setting everything aside until the last sheep was found. That's our target, and that's our goal. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." If he is patient with you, should we not be patient where he has placed us? The last thing I would encourage you to think about is see Babylon, see the wheat field as your opportunity. There's a story told about some shoe salesmen that were commissioned to a new place by their company owner, sent off to a far and distant land, unusual place. Some say it was to the hill country of Kentucky, but I'm not sure about that. And on arrival, they looked around at everybody they saw, and hardly anybody was wearing shoes. First salesman said, "I'm out of here." Second salesman said, everybody's a potential customer. Do we see our neighbors in Babylon that way? Do we see the weeds in our garden that way? God has called us. He's chosen us. He's equipped us. Let's pray for His assistance in helping us with His calling. Amen. Lord, we thank You for the challenges of Your Word. Every time we open it, it seems, and read a few more verses, we find much to ponder, much to reflect on. Difficult as it is to open our hearts and our minds to receive at times, we must do that if we want to be Your children. So help us, Lord, to learn Your teachings and to live for them, to live by them each and every day. Amen. God bless you.